Father, we come before you again. We thank you for this time that you've given us. And Lord, as we're referencing chapter 7 of Patrick's teaching in the Reddit Corp, Father, as a senior pastor, seeking you, God, on what you would have me share out of your word to reference chapter 7, God, I just pray that it would minister to those who are listening, especially right now, Lord. And God, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to do this. Go before us. Bless our time. Anoint your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to take my text out of 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look at verses 12 to 16. And I titled this, Establishing Ourselves in the Truth. George Barna, many of you have heard of him. He does polls. He wrote The State of the Church and conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians. Here's what he found about their knowledge of the Bible, God's Word. Again, I want you to keep in mind, these are Christians. 48% could not name the four Gospels. 52% can't identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of American Christians can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 61% of American Christians think the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 61%. 71%, of which my dad is in this number, of American Christians think God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. George Barna said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. It's amazing. Just as the people in this Barna poll are biblically illiterate, Christians are far too ignorant of God's word. It's no wonder today Christians are failing to finish their race. They're beginning well, but they're not finishing well. It's no wonder Christians by the thousands are falling prey to false teachers. They're being fed junk food instead of feeding on God's word. They're desperately in need of a solid diet of good food. We're talking about scripture. We need to get in spiritual shape. Peter tells us we shouldn't take our life as a Christian lightly. It's something we're going to give all diligence to. Peter gave us a list that we're to add to our faith, speaking of our lives showing a consistent growth. Today, like never before, the world needs believers who are bold, believers who have the guts to make a godly stand for what is right and for what is wrong. So Peter is pulling out all the stops. He's declaring we need a full dependence on God, which includes a life totally devoted to Him. It means living above the little things of life. It means living above the passions and pressures that control the lives of others around us. It seeks to do God's will. It seeks the well-being of others. Now, I want to make this clear. Peter is not talking about practicing religion. He's not talking about any other kind of ritual that religion offers. He's speaking of what was given to us as allowed us to escape the corruption of the world because we are partakers of God's divine nature. Peter had said in verse 9, For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Jesus has done everything necessary to save us and to keep us saved. But if our life is going to be meaningful, man, we got to work at it. We have to work at it. I love people. I love my fellow believers, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. And my heart drops. It almost skips a beat when I hear somebody say, yeah, I try to read every day, but I'm not reading every day. And I'm thinking, man, we're talking eternity. We're talking with God forever. Where's our priorities? Verse 12 says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in his body, to stir you up by reminding you. Now, knowing he wouldn't be with them much longer, Peter felt compelled to stir these believers up to grow in grace, unless they become spiritually complacent. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. In verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He's referring to what Jesus told him that morning when Jesus had prepared breakfast for them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection. There in John 21, verses 18 and 19. You know, it just made me think, I can't begin to tell you how many times, hundreds, I've been with those who were dying by their bedside. Just the reality that had settled in them, that everything they had wasn't worth anything. And they were about to leave it all behind. I can't tell you, just moments before they would pass, in their right mind, conscious, and looking on their walls and seeing all their pictures and these little knickknacks and things that they bought, and just saying, you know, none of this means anything to me at this moment. It doesn't mean anything. Sometimes I even think, why did I even get these things? Now they were going off into eternity, and they wish they had their priorities different. Instead of being so focused on themselves and their everyday lives, they put themselves and their lives before what was so much more important, our time with God. I thought of Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob calls his 12 sons as he was in his bed. He's dying. And he makes a prophecy concerning each one of his 12 boys. Here's what's so amazing. Those prophecies Jacob gave on his deathbed have all literally been fulfilled. Literally. When Moses knew he wouldn't enter the promised land, but would die on Mount Nebo, there in the land of Moab, we know as Jordan. I was up there on Mount Nebo. Where you could see from the Dead Sea all the way north through the land of Israel. You could see Jericho, the remnants of Jericho, right across from the Jordan River, from Mount Nebo. And Moses saw all of that. And what is so amazing, he gathered the 12 tribes of Israel together. He blessed each of them before his death. God buried his body. No one knows where his grave is. When Joshua was dying, Moses' assistant, who took over Moses' place, he got the 12 tribes of Israel together and gave a final charge. What did he challenge him in Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15? He challenged him to follow God. To follow God and follow God's commandments. David did the same thing with his son Solomon in 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 3. When Jesus came into Jerusalem for that last Passover, that last week of his life, he made it clear to his disciples in the upper room that it was his last time to be with them before he would die and rise again in a glorified body. Paul gave his final testimony in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Where he said he fought the good fight, where he ran the race, where he kept the faith. Notice what Peter said, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Well, tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down because he felt so unworthy to even die in the same way his Lord had died. I mean, what happened to that kind of faith in God, that kind of perspective on our eternal God and eternity with him instead of just 60, 70, 80, 90 years here? That word Peter uses from the Greek for tent means a dwelling place. You see, when we die, this body lies in the dust of the earth, but the spirit and soul is separated from it. So in spite of people saying they're probably dancing in heaven, they're not. They're in spirit and soul. They're waiting for the rapture of the church when Jesus brings all of them from Adam and Eve that died in God, brings them all to meet us in the cloud of the air, and we receive our eternal glorified bodies suited for the environment of heaven. When God had created Adam, God took his body out of the dirt. Man was created out of the earth. The thing that's so interesting to me is our bodies contain 15 or 16 elements that are found in dirt. It's a composition of the body. The Greek word the Bible uses for sleep means to lie down. In another type of Greek, it means to go to bed. So the body is like a tent. It's weak. It's vulnerable. And one of these days in this generation, very soon, we are all going to put this tent aside. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. In verse 15, Peter continues, Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. His word, raising up people that can take over for you come in. This is really cool. The Greek word for decease means exodus. Follow me with this. You know what Peter is saying here? He's saying he's just moving out of his house, his tent. The word exodus implies death is not the end. Peter's decease is only an exodus. It's not over. It's going to continue for all eternity. Here's what we need to remember. Jesus didn't consider his death on the cross a defeat. It was an exodus. How was it exodus? Jesus was delivering his people from bondage. Yes, you and me. The same way Moses delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. Egypt in scripture is a type of the world. That's why Peter said, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. He wanted to take care of his spiritual responsibilities before he died. He wanted to bring certain things to them to keep in remembrance. I love that. Knowing he was going to die, he wanted to leave something behind that would never die. God's written word. Here's the facts. Every one of us are going to die unless Christ comes at the rapture. The odds are pretty bad. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. But God's word will live forever. God's word is eternal. Every book in this planet will be burned up except for God's word. That's how holy, that's how reverent that Bible is. The thing he's emphasizing is the validity of God's word. Verse 16, Peter said, for we, speaking of him and the disciples, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. He's pointing to the fact that they were on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus in his glory and his majesty. Him and Peter and John. The Bible is not a bunch of lies. It's not a fairy tale or a myth. It's historical. It's factual. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. I want to close with this. A minister was visiting one of his members. The lady of the house was trying to impress him about how devout she was by pointing out the large Bible on the bookshelf, talking in a very reverential way of it as the Word of God. Her young son interrupted the conversation. Well, Mom, if that's God's book, we better send it back to him because we never read it. It comes down to this. If you are sincere and you want to give up your sins, of course, God will make his word real to you. But if there are blinders over your eyes, it's not because you're mentally blind. It's because you don't want to give up your way of life and, no doubt, your sins. We have to establish ourselves in the truth of God's word. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these things that you continue to reveal to us. God, these are holy things. These are holy words. They're your truth. They're your eternal word. Father, forgive us. Help us, God. Help us to have our priorities right with you. Because the closer that we are to you, the closer you are to us. Father, we love you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.